Why don't we have all the teenagers and youth to come up, and we're going to pray for Pastor James. We'll pass the microphone around for those that want to pray. Where's Caleb? Is he still here? Yeah, you come on up. The reason we're praying over Caleb, Caleb's got a lot of responsibility to help carry the business while his dad's in the condition until his dad full back again. And so that's a lot of responsibility for anybody, let alone this is his first time having to do this kind of stuff. And so if the kids can come up and teenagers, and then if any adults want to pray, you're welcome to come too. And we're just going to pray for James' full recovery. You know, he's preached on quite a bit. He'll get you through this. No, that's not quite it. What is it? Whatever. You will get through this. He's going to get through this. For those, how many of you weren't here when we started the service and heard the news? I don't want to add a couple. If y'all know where he's at, or okay, all right. So we won't repeat it then. And so why don't you come on up? And we're going to pray for him, and we're going to pray for wisdom and endurance for Caleb, because he's trying to finish up school. And or did you drop out? Okay, all right. So we just got to pray for wisdom. Anyway, he still needs endurance. And so anyone that wants to pray over him, we'll just hand you the microphone and pray over him. And
pray for my feet and legs and my hip. I had a hip.
Yeah.
Replacement. January 14th, and I had complications.
Okay. I tell you what, let's pray for Pastor James, and then we'll do the sermon, and then we'll pray over you at the end. That'd be good. That way we can take as long as we need to with you. If we do it now, it'd have to be fast. All right. Does anybody want to start off praying? Okay, y'all just here. All right. Does anybody want to pray for either Pastor James for full healing? Don't be shy. Just simple prayers. Are you shaking your head that you want to pray, or are you just... If you want to pray, just sort of raise your hand a little bit. All right. When you get through, you can pass it on to...
Dear Father, I'd like to pray for full healing for Pastor James. I'd like to pray that you would heal him from this new thing attacking his body and from the stroke and anything else that is hindering his full recovery. And so I'd just like to pray that you touch him and show his whole family that you're there with them.
Dear Father, please heal Pastor James and help him with anything else that happens to go on, and just like with whatever is happening right now, go immediately as soon as possible and no longer be a problem.
All right, we'll just pass it down. Do you have something for Caleb for wisdom or however you feel led or prayer with him?
Dear Lord, I ask that you would just help Pastor James's time emotionally and physically to just help him to get rid of this, whatever it is, and just like let the doctors heal him. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
I'd like to pray for Miss Anne that she would have peace, because I know that this is a hard time for her. Just that she would have peace. Amen.
All right, let's pray over Caleb. Father, in Jesus' name, I just thank you for this young man of God who loves you, whose heart's after you, who, and I just right now pray great wisdom and great endurance in his emotions and in his mind and in his body as he has had to step up to the plate. We just thank you that he has been able to do that, and we just pray continued wisdom, and that all tasks are turned over to you, and you give him supernatural strength in Jesus' name. Yeah, come on up.
Caleb, I want to impart hope to you, and I want you to know that you are not overlooked here. From a daughter that has watched her own father go through an illness, and from a daughter that has ministered to her own family during an uncertain time, I bless you with hope. And I know it sounds cliche, but I know God has something for you at the end of this too. You're not overlooked, and to have hope.
That's good. Anybody else?
mine actually connects with hers. I was sharing this with Craig at the break, and something I shared with your mom and dad was that I've sensed from the beginning, last fall, that God would honor your dad's faithfulness. What you're doing, Caleb, is a part of how he's honoring him. And because you're allowing yourself to be used, you will be honored for his faithfulness and your faithfulness.
Anybody else? Come on up here, Vicky.
God is training up his army in sometimes different ways than we expect it to happen. And he's stirring in you a strength that you didn't even know you had, and an endurance that you didn't know you had. And it's coming forth in power. Hang on to Jesus with all your might. And I bless you with wisdom and understanding and clarity that you didn't know you had. But in God, you do have it. And I give you wisdom to go forth and stomp on the enemy like you've never stomped before. And you bang those drums like you've never banged before. And you shout like you've never shouted before. Because the victory is ours in Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah.
Lord, I pray right now, Lord, his hands are blessings, Lord. They are tools to tear down the works of the enemy, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And they are also hands of creativity that can create and bring life. And Lord, I pray, Lord, over his hands, Lord God, everything that he puts his hands to, Lord God, in this time and Lord, and for the rest of his life, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you will bring blessings to him and to his life, Lord. We love him, and we pray, Lord God, that he will be, Lord God, that he will move up into ranks of honor, Lord, for what he's doing for his Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus.
Anybody else? All right. All right, Betty, make sure you don't leave before we pray. All right. I think just the little kids have class today. Is that right? Because Miss Diane's not here. What's that? Okay. So who's supposed to go with you? What ages?
4 to 8.
If you're 4 to 8 years old, 8 and under, follow this woman of God. Otherwise, you have to bear with me today. Amen. If we give out updates about James and more urgent prayer requests through text messaging. We also do emails, but we don't do it as often. If you're not on the text messaging service, I'm fixing to tell you how to do it, so if you want to get out your phones or write it down, you just text Our Church, like Relationship Church, but Our Church, to 313131, and that all automatically adds you to the text messaging service. Amen. Praise God. All right, today I'm just going to just teach some basics. I had a message ready, and I just felt the Lord just say, I want you to go over some basics that you've learned in walking with God. So I got a lesson together on that. And so we'll do that the next few minutes. As last week, if you have any questions and answers, just raise your hand, and we'll walk through it and talk through it. That worked out great last week. Why don't you, I guess I got the slide thing here. I don't know. Can you see that bottom from where you're sitting because of that drum cage? So we're going to talk about 5 lessons on walking with God. And what I did was, if you have an iPhone or iPad or an Android device, if you want to, it's no big deal. If you go to this URL, That's where my notes actually are. You're looking at my same notes. You can't edit them, but you can view them. They're in outline format. And so I asked Mike to put it up there just so that you get an idea. It's an outliner. And so we got lessons on walking with God. Got 5 points there. If you click on the plus to the left of the little, or you can do it that way. There's a couple ways of getting around. If you click on the circle, it actually drills into the notes. Why don't you go back to the top there, lessons on walking with God. If you go to the left of the circle, you'll see a little plus pop up. Well, you have to go to one that's bold. Yeah, go to the left, and then it expands it. And so those, you know, I don't know how many people get into that, but if you want the notes, especially if we don't get through all the points, that's there. And that's actually what I'm following and teaching from and what I have my notes in. So you may not be interested in that, but there it is. Gives you something to do. Huh? Well, he's not going to leave this up here. You'll do this on your iPhone. You'll do this on your iPad, and it'll be clear. This projector is not the best projector. It's 12 years old now. It's probably time for a new projector, but they're very expensive. That one was $3,000 12 years ago. And so, but anyway, that's the link. We'll keep that link up there. But I wrote down, and we'll just talk through this, see how far we get. Maybe we get through all five. If we do, fine. If not, do it next time, maybe. And but those are, I just wrote down what I wish I had known 40 years ago. I became a Christian at 13. I'm now 50, almost 55. And so over 40 years ago, I became a Christian and followed hard after God since then. None of these things did I know 40 years ago. Matter of fact, the first one that I learned was point one there, which was the importance of getting to know God's voice. And I learned this, started learning it, 11 years after being a Christian. And so hopefully after we go through this, we're just going to hit maybe 5, 7, 8 minutes on each lesson. I have taught weeks on each of these points. We're not going to do that today. Just five things I'd wish I'd known 40 years ago, that if you're a new Christian or an old Christian and you don't know these things, I want to save you 40 years of journeys. Because this last one, point number five, that which was asking for God's presence every day, and we'll hopefully get to that, I didn't even understand that principle till maybe 10 years ago. And so this is a journey. It sounds simple points, but I'm talking many nights, many restless times of over 20 years wrestling with the theology I grew up with and what I inherited and trying to understand God. And so if you're young, especially, pay attention to this. You'll be way ahead of where I was when I was your age. When I became a Christian at 13, I was born again into a denomination that highly valued the Word of God. And today, that is one of the most common ways of hearing His voice is the Word of God. Romans 15:4 says this, "For everything that was written in the past," it's talking about the Bible. See, when this was written, all they had was the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. Those 39 books of the Bible. It says every, and so it was including all those, but now we've got another 27 books of the New Testament. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope." Now I had that one down. Man, I read the Scriptures every day. I devoured Christian books. I devoured Christian tapes. And it is still the primary, one of the primary ways of hearing God's voice, of what He has said. And that's a big deal. And so I encourage you today, if you're not reading the Scriptures regularly, I got into a legalistic mode. I had to read a chapter a day or read it through in a year or things like that. And those are good, but they don't have life in and of themselves. It's only good if it brings you to the person of life. And I got sort of ritualistic about it, sort of legalistic about it. Have y'all ever been there? And put my total hope in that thing. But the Bible today, I try to read the Scriptures regularly. I won't say every day because I don't do it every day. I do it I don't know how often. I may go and read a lot one day and not read anything for 3 or 4 days. But I keep reading the scriptures. It's important. It is God's voice. It's just already written down. Now, there was a phase when I was in the charismatic movement in the late 80s and 90s that people sort of discounted reading the Word of God. That was a mistake. Saying we only need to hear what He's saying now. Okay, and that is the second most important thing. What is He saying now? But what He said is just as important. With my kids, what I'm saying now is important, but every time I see them, say if they're 10 years old, I don't want to have to repeat everything I've said for 9 years every time I see them. Don't go running across the street. Don't put your hand on an oven. Well, that's not what you're saying now. I can go run out in the street. No. It's a cumulative effect. He gives us the Word of God, and it says that that He gives us treasure in that. And if we'll go dig that out, He'll find it. And many times I read the scriptures and it's good in and of itself, but other times I go, wow, this is for now. He is speaking to me for now, and it's something I need now. And it's already written down. It's like a man and a wife. A man shouldn't have to tell his wife and vice versa every day, I love you because of this, that, and remind you. You build a history over time. It's still good to say I love you, and it's still good to say where you're at now, but there's a history of what was said that you build your life on. And so the scriptures is what He has said, but this is where my problem was, or my challenge. I was openly taught that He doesn't speak to you anymore except through those scriptures. And then somewhere along the way, I realized that the Scripture says we need to live on every word that proceeds and is proceeding out of His mouth. Now, that is a little bit harder because you have to press in. If your wife sends you a text message, it's usually very clear, unless autocorrect jumped in on it, it's usually very clear what they're saying. But how many times in communication when you're talking, you're going, I could have swore you said this. But there's nothing written there. And so it causes you to press in. But this is what I know. Romans 8:14, which is a scripture I didn't understand. It says, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. How many of you have sons or daughters at home? Do you ever want to talk to them? Gina's like, oh yeah. Do you ever want to talk to them? Of course. That's the all your years of raising them is important. That's what you said. But even more important is an ongoing relationship of how to apply what you've had. And that was, I was just taught that He just didn't speak that way anymore. But I'm here to tell you, if you're a son of God, whether you're acknowledging it or not, the Holy Spirit's on the inside of you, and it's not just as a seal to get you to heaven. It says He is the truth, the Spirit of truth. He helps you apply what you read. He helps you figure out how to fill in the blanks where the Scriptures don't speak to. If you're going out and trying to figure out what house to buy, major commitment, unless you're paying cash for the next 15 to 30 years, you want His, is this where I should be? Is this where I should be living? Is this going to be big enough for down the road? Am I getting gypped? Is it a lemon? Is it a wise use of money? It says in Philippians 4, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can guard our hearts and minds. And so He speaks to us. Matthew 4:4 says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this is a process, but you can learn it. And this was the piece I was missing, that once I got it, it started lending excitement to me then. Because I cannot tell you at age 24, most of you know my testimony, I was outwardly and inwardly one of the most disciplined Christians you will ever meet. I read the chapters, and I witnessed, and I went on missions trips, and I did this and that, but I was dried up. You have to have a relationship. And so I just challenge you every day to wake up and say, Father, I want to hear your voice. Now, we teach in the growth journey, there's 7 ways to hear God's voice. The lowest level is intuition or impression. How many times have you had an impression that something was going to happen, or an intuition that something was going to go on, and you sort of ignored it, and then something happened, and you go, I wish I had paid attention to that. That's the Holy Spirit at a low level. That doesn't mean you follow every intuition and impression, but you sit back and when you get that, you're quick enough or sensitive enough to go, is that you, Holy Spirit? Is there more I need to know here? And you just sort of slow down and pay attention and think through that. Sometimes you'll get a thought comes in your brain. Bam! You know, have you ever had a thought that was good and came in your brain? You go, I wonder where that thought came from? If it was good and you hadn't thought of it before, it probably is not you. Most of the time, it's the Holy Spirit. Does that mean you follow every thought? No, but you go, Holy Spirit, is that you? After a while, you'll start learning the pattern of how He speaks to you. You know, if Jeff calls me up, I know him pretty well, and he just starts talking without saying he's Jeff, it may take me 10, 15 seconds to recognize his voice. Because I don't think I've ever gotten a call from him. Now, I've gotten it at church. I mean, we talk at church. It may be quicker than that. I think if he calls Gina, Gina will know instantly that it's his voice. Why? Because she's practiced at it. And it's the same way with God. They go, how do we tell our thoughts from God? It's a big subject. We don't go, you know, we could talk a lot about it. First of all, it has to agree with what he already said. But a lot of it's just practice. When Tony over here got a first phone call from Lisa, you know, maybe he knew who she was. I don't know. Depends on how they met and how much time they talked before. But over practice, he knows her voice, knows it's not his voice. And it's the same way with God. And so that's fun, is to wake up and say, Father, I want to hear your voice today. Start paying attention to those things. Write down the impressions. Write down what you have. And you will find yourself growing in this. John 10:27 says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. One of the mistakes I've seen in the churches over the years is hearing God's voice was almost treated as a more mature, advanced subject. You know, you go through and do all this, and you get to hear His voice. Here in our training is through the growth journey. We got the gatherings here on Sunday morning, small groups. It's the first thing we teach. It is the most basic right and responsibility to hear your master. How can you be a disciple of Jesus Christ and not know His voice? And I'm just telling you, 30 years ago, that was such a radical concept. I was afraid of getting into error. I was afraid of getting weird. And I ended up at 24, a dedicated Christian, wanting to go. I was wanting to commit suicide because I was so dry. So I'm here to tell you, you're not going to get into error if your heart's after God. And you follow Him with all your heart. He's a big enough God to keep you on the path. And as people say, without the Spirit, you dry up. Without the Word, with just the Word, you dry up. With just the Spirit, you burn up. With both of them, you grow up. And you need both, and I've been there. And that's a lesson I wish I had known many years ago. The second one. And this goes right across. I started learning this right after this. It's learning to live, once He starts speaking to you and you ask questions, with partial answers. This has driven me crazy. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. And I'm here to tell you, this is one of the most frustrating parts of walking with God. That I wrestled with for a long time. Is there something wrong with me? Because He's not giving me the complete answer. Or He gives me just enough for the next step when I want to see where this thing's going to end up. And I want to see every step in the middle. Is anybody else like that, or is it just me? And I wrestled with this and worked through this. Is there something wrong with me? And then I came, and then I finally, to save you some time, came to the conclusion, if he ain't talking, he ain't talking. I can keep asking, but there's something in this. He just does it to keep us dependent on him and keep us dependent on each other. And I think, probably not you, but me, if he gave me all the answers all the time, I would probably tend to get a little arrogant and lord it over everybody else. Not everybody's that way, but I know myself enough, I'd probably do that. But he just doesn't give all the answers all the time. I don't know why, except he just sort of enjoys the journey and keeps us dependent on him. And when I ask and don't get an answer, I'll keep asking. I don't go nuts with it. But then finally I just say, I guess he just doesn't want me to know. And then I'll say, I guess you don't want me to know. If you want me to know, then just tell me, because I'm ready to hear it. It's like Pastor James, why is this happening? I've asked, I've got no answer. You might have gotten one, I haven't. And that does happen a lot of times. And if you've gotten one, I want to hear it. But there's a lot of these times, like I said earlier, we're going from glory to glory, is what Bishop Wellington Boone says. It's like going from room to room, door to door. And a lot of times you're in the hallway and you're going, what is going on? You've left one glory, one good place, and you know there's been a prophecy about the next good place, but you ain't quite there yet, but you've already left the other place. And you're in the hallway and going, what's going on? That's the time you just try not to do something stupid. Does that make sense? That's where we end up getting in trouble because we don't know in fullness. Let me give you an example. Acts 16, verse 6, if you want to turn there. I guess I need to keep my PowerPoint up to date here, don't I? We'll let Mike do it. Mike, if you can go to the second point up there, click it twice. Acts 16, verse 6. I'm just going to read it. I don't have the verses. Should have put the headphones on. I got too many. I need a third hand. And in Acts 16:6, here's the great apostle Paul, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. Started many churches. I mean, one of the powerhouses in the book of Acts. Unbelievable. So here's Paul. Put yourself in Paul's position. He's already planted one church. He's been in one place, and now he's leaving. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of, I don't know how to pronounce these things. I'm just going to make them up. Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. All right, we just read this. They started going into the province of Asia, and the Holy Spirit stopped them. They've already been in these two other places. Verse 7 of Acts 16. So, but it didn't say why. It just said they couldn't go there. It's like the check. If you get a check in your spirit, pay attention to it. What's a check? I don't know why I'm not supposed to do this, but I don't have peace in doing it. That's a big deal. That's an impression. That's intuition. Pay attention to those things. Don't make him show up with angels with trumpets blasting. That is not a New Testament principle for believers. I'm not saying he can't, but that's not the normal way. When you see angels showing up, speaking to people, it was in the Old Testament where they didn't have the Holy Spirit, or in the Gospels where they didn't have the Holy Spirit. But the primary way he teaches you now is by his Spirit. That doesn't mean angels can't come, and they don't protect you, but his voice is your primary guidance. Now, I'm not saying they won't. God can do whatever, but your primary guidance is the voice of the Holy Spirit. So pay attention to the checks. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You start moving, you go, oh, this is not quite right. That's a low level being led by the Holy Spirit because he's inside of you. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them in. So they go to this next place, and he goes, no. Doesn't tell them why, and doesn't tell them where to go to. How many of you have ever been there? And you're going, this is really getting frustrating. This is the second time. If it can happen to the Apostle Paul, it can happen to you. So you just don't go, and you go, all right, where do we go next? So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, he has a vision, finally, three times, of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so they had a vision of knowing where to go after being stopped twice from going. Now, this is a Bible story. But let's just put it in your own life. Something happens in your life you don't quite understand, and he tells you something small to do, but it really doesn't seem like it's going to solve your problem. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So you do it, and there's a little progress. You do something else, and he stops you, and you're going, I've got a problem here. What are we doing? Dancing around. Let me just ease your mind after many years of struggling with it. This is just the way he works. He just gives partial answers. It keeps us dependent on him, but I'm here to tell you, he will get you there. I can't answer all your questions. I can't tell you exactly what happened, except your salvation is learning to hear his voice and following it and learning to do it. And like I said, we could talk about that alone. The third thing, oh my gosh, this was 20 years before I got this. I was taught that God would use poverty to teach you things. I was taught that God would use sickness to teach you things. I was taught that God in disasters would teach you things because of his sovereignty. And this is a very big situation that will leave you with, big subject that will leave you with more questions than answers in the 5 minutes I talk about it. But you know, that's good. Maybe it'll push you into getting the answers. But this is what I learned. He teaches you through the Holy Spirit. And in his sovereignty, he has decided to limit his sovereignty in many areas. Because he has given the earth to man. And he said, I'm going to limit myself so that you can learn to be rulers. But when we're rulers over the earth, there's also consequences for our bad decisions. Why is there sin in the world? Did God allow it? In a true technical sense, because he could have stopped it. But he was also very clear. He limited his sovereignty at the Garden of Eden and said, sin or death will come, well, death will come in because of your sin. Could he have stopped it? Yes. But we would have never learned how to be rulers. And so our great-great-great-grandfather and mother, Adam and Eve, cause sin to come into the world. Sin brings death. And we're all in slow death now. Because my body ain't near as good as it was at 24. I've not died, but I've got a slow death. But he's teaching us now how to clean up the mess we made and the consequences. And as he overcame death 2,000 years ago, one day there'll be a group of men that will understand enough about the covenant of Jesus Christ and what's inside of us that we will not, we right now, we believe for colds and cancer and other diseases. But it's easy for us to get people saved, isn't it? If you want to get saved, we can get you saved in about the next 3 minutes. But you realize at the time of Martin Luther, even in Martin Luther, they believed it was weeks to get you saved because it was a new truth. And eventually, through the great works of John Wesley and Moody and Spurgeon, they realized this can be more instantaneous. Right now, we're battling for healing. And it may take weeks or months to get whole. But eventually, there's going to be a group of people, and see, that's slow death, that will instantly get you healed. Is this too much? Are y'all with me? One day, probably way after I die, there's going to be a group of people that will get the final enemy that's under his feet and will have fully reversed, with Jesus Christ's help and the Holy Spirit, the final enemy of death. It's going to happen. Why? Because then he would have fully taught us how to clean up the mess that we did in the Garden of Eden, and we'll really know how to rule. So, what does all this have to do? Bad situations happen all the time in our world. That doesn't mean God caused them. Did he allow them? Yes, in the sense that he did not step in to stop them. But he didn't start them. He's not trying to teach you anything. That doesn't mean you can't learn something through it. But it's a result of sin, even if it's not our sin. We're all affected by this stuff to generations. And so how it applies... Oh, wow. I need to speed up here. Let me read to you. Let me just tell you a story of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Because this thing helped me. And this is a hard thing. I struggled with this thing for a decade. So I'm not expecting you, just if you don't believe this, to just jump in. If you do, the faster the better. 1 Samuel chapter 30, David was not king yet. He had already been anointed to be king. He was at a place called Ziklag. He had been out on a war mission, and he came back and found all his wives, everybody's wives and their kids had been taken by the Philistines. I'm sorry, the Amalekites. And you can go back and read that first part of 1 Samuel 30. Because of time, we're not going to read that. They had all been taken slaves. Similar to what's happening with ISIS right now. His men, who were totally loyal to him, turned on him and was about to kill him. Sometimes it's not good to be a leader. He started to blame God. And you can go back and read it. And he called himself, you know, feeling sorry for himself. I'm doing this thing. You've anointed me as king. I've got this destiny on my life. I'm in college. Put your situation there. I'm at work. I've got bills. I've lost my job. He started to blame God. And he called himself. And he finally said, God, what do you want me to do? He stopped himself from blaming God. See, there's two wrong questions that you should never ask when you're in a bad situation. Now, I'm assuming you're not in open sin. Okay, if you're just in open sin and rebellion, I'm not talking about that. That's a no-brainer. Repent, ask God to have mercy on your circumstances, and move on. But if you're walking with God the best you know how, bad things still happen. Why? Because there's still sin in the world, and the blood of Jesus has not fully redeemed it yet. And sometimes we just get caught in the battle. First of all, don't ask this. Why did you do this, God? It's not helpful. Because then it becomes all about God being mean to you. Somewhere settle in your mind that he is a good God all of the time. And that was the fourth point up here. Nope. Got it different up there on my PowerPoint than in my notes. There's all the five there. So don't ask, why did you do this, God? Second, don't ask, and this is what I did all the time, what did I do wrong? Now, it's okay to ask that real quickly, because sometimes we just do stupid stuff, but don't dwell on it. How many of you times have you seen people 10 years later depressed, discouraged, full of guilt, full of shame over something happened that in the end they really couldn't have done anything about it? What should we ask? The same thing that David did. What do I need to do now? What does this mean? Now this is, if you grew up in a traditional church like me, this is a major stronghold. I'm talking major. As soon as you get sick, what is God trying to teach me? It's not the right question. Now, God can teach you through it, but God can teach you through anything. You got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Why do many people learn so much on the hospital bed? It's because they finally stopped long enough to listen to the Holy Spirit. He could have told them before they were in the hospital bed. And now I want them to teach me when I'm in the hospital bed, but I want to say, God, what do I do now? Where am I supposed to go now? How am I best to redeem this situation so that you get glory and you get honor and restoration comes back into the earth? None of you here would ever hurt your kids to teach them something. If you did, you need to go to jail. Why would the Father God be any different? But you do have to wrestle with, why did he allow this? Because he allowed it by not intervening to stop it. And we can't deal with all of that, but it has to do with, he can't micromanage everything. Why didn't he, when I was getting attacked or abused or made fun of or bullied, why didn't he step in when wrong was done? Do you want him to step in when you're going 56 and the speed limit's 55? Do you want him to step in when you're not paying all of your taxes and forcing you to pay them? Trivial examples. I don't mean to trivialize everything. But he's teaching us to be rulers, to rule and reign with him. When it says that he is King of Kings, who is the king? It's good, isn't it? It's a little different perspective. But God is good all the time. Let me just, I don't want to go too much longer. Let me just do this. Jesus Christ, is, if you got the notes, you can look at the notes. It says in John 5:19, he only did what he saw his Father doing. This is Jesus. In John 12:49, it says he only said what he heard his Father saying. So everything that Jesus did was what he heard and saw the Father doing. So you can look at Jesus Christ's life. This, if you haven't been reading the scriptures regularly, start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Start with John. Just read them and read them until you know it like the back of your hand. Just start reading them every day. And you go, whatever Jesus did and said reveals to me the Father's heart and reveals to me that it is legal for me to do it, because he said, nothing I have done can you not do with the Holy Spirit. So you go read Jesus, see what you're supposed to do, and whatever he did, you can do. And whatever he did reveals the Father's heart. I'm telling you, when I started doing that, it revolutionized my theology. Because how did he handle sin? He took it away. Some people? Everybody. How did he handle sickness and disease? Did he heal some of them? Every person that asked to be healed, he healed them. Man, my batting average on healing with the Holy Spirit's got to get a whole lot better. I'm lucky if it's 1%. Sometimes when years ago when I was praying for people, it'd get worse, and I'm like, you don't want me praying for you. I don't think that's happened in a little while, hopefully. But if Jesus can, not that Craig can, but Jesus in me, because I have the same power that's in me that he can. And so I refuse to believe that just because the last 10 people I prayed for didn't get healed, that that's God's will. Most of us base our belief of God on experience that we have had instead of on the Word of God. Man, that's a dangerous place. So I don't come under guilt. I don't come under shame and say, I don't know why the last 10 people I prayed for, they're getting healed. I'm just going to keep asking God, what did you do or how did you walk that caused this thing to happen and it's not happening in my life, and let me get an upgrade. Does that make sense? How did he handle storms? You know, insurance company calls natural disasters acts of God. Well, I don't believe that. Did he allow it? Yes, because he could have stopped it. But there was no storms in the Garden of Eden. Storms came because it's a slow death on earth. Romans 1 says, please, I'm paraphrasing, go back. It says, please, sons of God, get an enlightenment, get manifested about what is inside of you, because the whole earth groans. An earthquake is a groaning. A hurricane is a groaning. And when we, it's not going to happen this year. It probably won't happen in my lifetime. But there's going to be a generation somewhere that when storms start coming, that they can start rebuking them like Jesus did and sending them different places. We had a tornado many years ago coming across from Alabama to our property there. And I looked at it on a map. It was directly going from west to east into our house. And I just went outside and said, I only have authority for my property, the little acreage around there and where they live. And I just said, in Jesus' name, the storm is not coming here. Right before it got to Taylor's Ridge, if you know where we live on the other side of Taylor's Ridge, it went to that mountain and it went directly in a different direction. Some people would say it was the mountain, but it's just a little low thing. That was telling a storm to go somewhere else, in this case a tornado. And you could see it on the map. It just changed directions. I'm like, that's cool. How did he handle lack? We're about done. Y'all hanging in here with me? How did he handle lack? All 5,000 people showed up and they get hungry. Did he tell them to go find McDonald's or the local fishery place or, you know, do whatever? Or just, you know, be a man and gut it out? He said, well, what do you got? 5 loaves, 2 fishes, or whatever it was. And there's 12 baskets left over. That's why I'm saying you got a God that is good. He not only fed them, there was leftovers. He's a generous God. Can I explain everything? Are you kidding? I can't explain most things. But I know when we make it through the other side, the other door, we're going to realize He is a good God. And I just made it the decision. I'm just not going to doubt it anymore, even when I don't understand it. Last thing, real quick, or four up there. This is just something the last 10 years, probably the last 7 or 8 years, has started trying to understand more. And that is to ask for His presence every day. This is a little different than His voice. His voice is His presence. But say, Father, I not only want to hear You, I want to feel You and to walk with You wherever I go. Sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But I want there to be a bubble around me that wherever I go, other people can sense there's something different about Him. So every day I wake up and ask for His presence. And I found there's three things really, that help. One is I have to slow down. We are the most overstimulated, overscheduled society that I've ever seen. You know, as I said before, there's a real thing of people having phantom iPhone twitches in their pocket. I felt this thing vibrate. Did you hear that? I tell you what, we're overstimulated. And, you know, I'm as bad as anybody. I mean, how many of you go to the bathroom and bring your phone with you and read it while you're going to the bathroom? Facebook, WhatsApp, Snapchat, texting. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, because there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible doesn't say don't go to the bathroom with your iPhone. But this is the thing, is you will not hear His voice until there is periods of quietness where you're not distracted. Now, I am convinced this is one of the hardest spiritual disciplines for the American on the planet. Other people talk about fasting. I think fasting would be easy as long as we've got our iPhone around with us. Easier. The younger you are, it's nuts. I won't mention any names. Some of them are in my household. Man, it's been 30 minutes. What if somebody has texted me or Snapchatted me? And I'm thinking of just 15 years ago. If I went to work, I had to tell my wife then what we were going to be doing the rest of the day and where to meet, because there was no texting services. There was no cell phones. And if you wanted to call, you had to find a payphone. Does anybody under 20 even know what a payphone is? And that's not what you're paying every month on this, okay? This is where you had to drive around the streets finding a payphone. And we can't go 15 minutes. What if something's happened? I doubt anything has happened since 15 minutes ago. And that's okay. The point is, do something where there's nothing. Well, I start getting nervous. That's a good thing. We've got to move past the nervousness into boredom, and in the boredom is where He starts speaking to you. He speaks to you in a still small voice, not in WhatsApp or text messaging. It's as simple as that. Now, I'm hard to do this. I start getting nervous, so I don't have something to do. If you see me in a food line or buy low, and I'm waiting to buy groceries, I'm sitting here reading something. Well, I mean, this thing's only been out for 8 years. What did we do before that? We stood there looking at the stupid magazines. But it starts creating something in you where you can start being creative, thinking differently. So the first thing is you've got to find a quiet place without your iPhone. And if you start getting nervous, you just need to put it away. It's the best spiritual discipline you've ever seen. Jesus Christ was a man of peace, not because He was caught up on the latest Facebook feeds. Second, to start worshiping him, it brings us his presence. There's a scripture, Psalms 22:3. It says, I inhabit the praises of Israel. You need God around, you're depressed, discouraged. You know what the number one thing to start off with? I know there can be other things, there can be chemical problems, but if you're depressed or discouraged or angry, the first thing you need to do is start praising God, because when he comes into the room, many times these things are spirits that attack us. And when he comes in the room, the spirit has to go. That's what David did with Solomon. Solomon would get depressed, discouraged, angry. He'd come in there and start worshiping God and would drive the demons away. That doesn't mean the demons are in you. That doesn't mean you've done anything different. But let me tell you, if you carry around the presence of God in a Christian, they're not attacking the unbelievers. I mean, they may, but they've already got them on their side. They're attacking you, because that's an offensive strategy. So many times you come under, it's called spiritual warfare. Are you less of a Christian? No, you're probably more of a Christian, because you're doing something that's ticking them off. So you start praising God, hey, they'll come into the room. Or they'll leave the room when he comes into the room. And the last thing that just helps in his presence is I just ask for it every day. I stop. I try to just take 5 minutes. And many times I'll just pray in tongues. And if you pray in tongues or do it in English, you just start praising him. It's a perfect prayer. I'll tell you what, just that slowing down for 3 minutes helps sets the whole day. When you find yourself start getting stressed, don't try to start speeding up. It doesn't usually work. You get this little like hamster on a cage. You can run faster. It's not going to help. You actually need to stop and go, all right, Father. And just picture him inside of you. Acknowledge that he's around you. Calm your emotions down. Amen. Let's stand. Y'all are cool people.